Grace to you and peace from our God and Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Well, dear friends, have you ever thought about what makes us know right from wrong? Have you ever really thought about that? I was reading the report of missionaries that went into a land among a culture where the chief attribute was betrayal. The people that these missionaries went to, they longed to be able to betray someone. If they could entice people into a kind of a friendly relationship and then hurt them in some way, and then betray them in some way, they thought that was the best part of life. As the missionaries' first act, they began to translate the Holy Scriptures into the language of this people, and finally, when the New Testament was ready, they began to read the narrative of Jesus, our Savior, and how he was betrayed and crucified, and the people cheered for Judas. They somehow thought Judas was the hero of the story because he represented everything their culture loved the best. Oh, you and I hearing the activities of these poor missionaries, right? We say, how could that be? Those people are so wrong. And that, you know, that's our knee-jerk reaction, isn't it? We don't have to sit and contemplate and say, I've considered the aspect. So, you know, this factor is like, no, we just know. This is terrible. Have you ever wondered, how is it we know right from wrong? And the scripture for today, it makes it very obvious. It says, you know, God will put his word within our hearts and within our minds. On that very special day when we were baptized, right, and for some of you here today, it was, you know, this baptismal font. We came and you were baptized. And on that day when the pastor said in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and he applied the water to your little forehead, right, God says his truth entered into you. You had that ability to know right from wrong. And then as you grew up in the church and as you were a part of the Sunday school programs, you know, your parents were the ones that kept you coming, you know, to those activities. And maybe you were like me and, you know, at the age of 16, you said, I have a car and I can drive. Mom and Dad, maybe I'm not going to go over there to Sunday school. But Mom and Dad said, you're going to Sunday school. You will be there. You grew up in the church. You were going to the Sunday school programs. You came through a confirmation day. You stood before the congregation and you proclaimed, you know, I believe in God the Father Almighty. I believe in Jesus Christ, his Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. For many of us in the liturgy, we even said, I would rather face death than depart from these teachings that have been handed down to me. I would rather face death. You knew right from wrong. You understood God's word. It had been ingrained in you through church and through Sunday school, through your daily family activities. You knew what it was. See? But then what often happened. Now, you left home to go away to the university, or you left home for your first job, and you had your own apartment, your own group of friends. You start to forget the word of the Lord that says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Right? Be sober-minded as thou art, and don't sin. Right? It's the rest of the verse. But, you know, that first part, you know, you forgot about it. You know, bad company corrupts good morals. And maybe you're thinking to yourself, you know, I know some of my friends are going the wrong way, and I know some of them have, you know, different ideas, but if I'm there as a good Christian influence, I mean, I can, you know, steer the outcome. And so your friends want to get together on Saturday night and get drunk, and you thought, I can steer the outcome. You forgot the verse, bad company might corrupt me. You thought to yourself, I can control it. I can steer these people in the right direction. And unfortunately, maybe you found out, you got drunk that Saturday night. You couldn't make it to church on Sunday morning. And you woke up with a hangover, thinking to yourself, what happened? You knew the commandment, right? Do not be drunk on wine. You knew the commandment, bad company corrupts good morals. And yet you found yourself in that situation. You're too hungover to go to church on Sunday morning. What happened? Right? You shifted from the center, didn't you? You knew God's word. You knew what you're supposed to do, right? You knew what you're supposed to avoid, but, you know, you shifted over right to the side, right? From the center. You moved. Yes, in your faith. Now, why does that happen? I used that example, you know, just a couple weeks ago, you know, about stealing, right? You know, you and I, we say, well, you know, stealing is bad, and you shall not steal. And I really appreciate that command of God. Maybe you've experienced a major theft in your life. You might recall Scott went off to do an internship during the summer in Denver, and someone stole his truck. And I was thinking to myself through that time, I'm probably going to get a phone call from the police, and they're going to say, we want you to tow away this old frame that we matched the serial number for because it's in the middle of the street somewhere. Right, because I thought another shoe was probably going to drop. It just seemed like, you know, things are going in the wrong direction, right? And so what's the next bad thing that can happen? There's this abandoned, stripped out truck, and you need to take care of it. That's kind of what I was thinking. But thou shalt not steal. Yes, I agree with that. Stealing is terrible. I'm just really still kind of angry. Someone stole our truck. This stole it. This God was never recovered. Right? But so what happens, right? Okay, people that don't want you to be in that center, they come up with their kind of sob story. And I shared, you know, with a kind of sob story, right? Now there's this fella, you know, and he's lost his job, and he's working hard to find a new job, but he just can't, and nobody will hire him, and he has kids at home, and, you know, his kids are hungry, and they're starving, and so he went and he stole some food. And then he got caught, and he went to jail, and isn't that terrible? Right? That he suffered for trying to provide for his family. So I come with you with some extreme story, some kind of, you know, a sob story. I want to appeal to your empathy, because I don't really like it that you're right there in the center of, you know, we don't steal. I don't like that. Bugs me. And so I have my extreme example out here. The poor guy, and he's really tried hard, and it just isn't making it. His family is starving, and, you know, shouldn't there be an exception? And then we have a little bit of a soft heart. You know, we grew up in the church, and we say, oh, you know, that poor family. Or that poor guy. You know, I understand what it is maybe to be without work for a time, and I understand what it is to, you know, struggle to make ends meet. And, you know, shouldn't we have just kind of feel bad for that person that stole something? Or that's where I come from. And if you shift, right, you shift off center, right, you start to erode that belief that you shouldn't steal. And so then the next time it comes through, maybe the guy doesn't have kids, but he's got a wife at home and she's really hungry, and he was really trying hard to find a job, but he couldn't, and so he stole some food to, you know, for his wife, of course, and not for him. He wasn't going to eat any of it, just his poor wife was hungry, and you say, oh, well, you know, okay, maybe that's okay too. And then I come to the next case. The guy was kind of lazy, and so he lost his job, and then he really didn't try that hard to, you know, find a new job, and he's just kind of living off whatever, and he was hungry, and so he went to the grocery store and just kind of, you know, stole some candy because he was hungry, and he said, well, I bet he wrote it so far. You know, maybe stealing isn't really that bad. I don't know. And that's where society wants us to get to, isn't it? That we feel like, oh, it's not really that bad. Oh, it doesn't really matter that much. Oh, you know, that I can just kind of get drunk on Saturday night and be too hungover to come to church on Sunday morning, and that's fine. And if I'm just kind of hungry, I can steal some candy from, you know, the supermarket, and you know, then we find that we have some of our young people, their friends are challenging them to shoplift at the Walmart so they can fit in with the group, and now we're kind of lost, aren't we? We don't know right from wrong anymore. We used to know it, right? We used to have it in the church. We used to have it in the Sunday school. But now we have all of these extreme stories coming at us, and we start to compromise until we don't have anything left to stand on. In an example, our nation has begun to go in that direction, haven't we? And maybe one of the greatest examples of that is the First Amendment to the Constitution of our United States. If you just kind of Google the First Amendment, you will see people talking about separation of church and state. That's a pretty common phrase that we have out there today. And the nation, you know, people in governing positions, they keep using that phrase to try to keep the Christians out of the public assembly, don't they? Why can't we have the Ten Commandments in the courtroom anymore? Oh, separation of church and state. Why can't we have prayer in the public schools anymore? Oh, again, we hear separation of church and state. But if you bother to actually look at the First Amendment to the Constitution, that phrase is nowhere to be found in the First Amendment. You can't find it there. And if you're kind of scholarly and you want to do some research, okay, the public records are still available of the debates leading up to the passing of the First Amendment. And you can see what various people had to say, and nowhere in the debates can you find that phrase. Separation of church and state. No one ever mentioned it as the First Amendment was being
prepared.
But you know what? If you tell a lie often enough and loud enough, people will come to perceive it as the truth, won't they? And so we find our nation in its present condition. Did you know that just about 125 years ago, a case came before our Supreme Court here in the United States? And the case was that a school had been established where they forbade the students to pray. They would not allow Bibles to be present in the classroom. They would not allow Christian evangelists to enter the grounds. And they were being sued by concerned parents. This was in the 1890s. And in the 1890s, the Supreme Court of the United States ruled that this is a Christian nation. That you cannot forbid students from praying in the school. That you cannot prevent them from bringing Bibles to the school. You cannot prevent Christian clergy people from entering the school grounds. Supreme Court of the United States in the 1890s. Now, how far have we come from that? See? As a nation, we were in the center, right? Under God's will, in His Word, acknowledged as a Christian nation. But then over time, right, people came with their extreme stories. What about this poor individual? What about that situation? What about this poor, feel some empathy. And we got eroded. And we began to shift. And we began to move. And you know, we didn't know if we should really be in that center anymore. So where do we go? What do we do? Now when you found yourself, you know, drunk because you went out with your friends and you weren't able quite to steer the situation like you thought maybe you could. And now you miss church on Sunday. What do you do when something like what's happened in our nation comes to pass and you woke up one morning and you thought you lived in a Christian nation, but now it seems from all the voices out there that it's not really true. The things you believed as a young person, they weren't real. Where do we go? And our God comes and He says, return to the Lord your God. Right? For He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Right? We need to return, don't we? We need to return to knowing right from wrong. We need to return to understanding, right, that the Lord has written His law within our heart and within our mind. That when we see things going wrong, we should still have that knee-jerk reaction. Right, that we would say, that is just wrong. It needs to change. It needs to be different. That we would come back again. And the blessed message of the gospel is that we can, isn't it? That any moment in time we can return. At any moment in time we can fall on our knees. At any moment in time we can say, Lord, you know what I did was wrong. I thought I could steer my friends into the right path, and instead they took me in the wrong direction. I thought that everything would be okay, and I just kind of let it slide, but now it's not okay. I should have done something, but I didn't. I should have taken some action, but I refrained. I should have spoken out, but I remained silent. Lord, help me. And a God who is faithful, he will, won't he? No, Jesus died on the cross so our sin could be forgiven. He sacrificed himself upon that tree so that we could enter into heaven. He made of himself that living sacrifice so we could have a place in heaven and be with God someday. Jesus loves us so much that no matter we maybe consider our sin to just be, hey, that's what everybody does. Or our sin has become so great that it's even impacted our nation. There is a way back. There's a way for us to make it whole. A place for us in heaven. Dear friends, Jesus loves you that much. He's made a way for you to get home. His sacrifice was for you, so you can enter heaven. With a love like that, let us return to the Lord our God. Let us thank him so very much. And let us re-examine what we know to be right and to be wrong as he has written it in our hearts and in our minds. Amen. Amen. May the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be in your hearts and minds now and always. Amen.